If you would, please remain standing for today's sermon text. We'll be reading from Revelation 18, verses 1 through 5. You can turn to it in your own text, or if you would, there's a Bible there in the front of you, or you may read from your worship guide. But if you will, we'll be reading chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Let's read. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean, detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's ask God's blessing on the word that was read. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see this morning and ears to hear and a heart to understand in order that increasingly we would become conformed to your image and reflect your glory in everything we think and say and do. And be with us now, in Christ's name. Amen. Years ago, when Adrenda and I lived in New England, about every 6 months, they had what they called heavy trash day. You could put anything out and they would haul it away. It was amazing. People would put out refrigerators and stoves and mattresses, old barbecues, toys, toy refrigerators and stoves. So it was interesting. Yeah, every once in a while, someone would drive by and pick through it, see if they could find a little treasure. But most of it was destined for the garbage dump. And this mound of trash in some ways portrays our lives, and that everything we own will someday end in a garbage dump. And actually, it's an illustration of the final collapse of history. History will not continue on forever. It awaits the terrible and awesome judgment of God, as we read about in chapter 18. A few chapters in the Bible describe this horrible end more explicitly than the passage that was just read in Revelation chapter 18. But many believe that the world will never end. They think it will just continue on and on, but John contradicts that belief in the passage that we just read. And as we will see later in chapter 18, it's repeated that Babylon the Great will be destroyed. This morning we want to focus especially on chapter 18 and verse 5, actually verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues.'" What exactly does this command, "come out," mean in Revelation 18:4? The phrase "come out" rings from throughout the Old Testament. It's not found here in Revelation 18 for the first time. We heard Hamid read from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 to Abraham. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country.'" Actually, "come out" is the phrase. "Come out from your country, from your relatives and your father's house, to the land which I will show you." Now, this is actually not the first command to Abraham to come out. It looks like it in Genesis But if we put all the Bible together, we find in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen is giving a speech about the history of Abraham. And he said, "Hear, my brothers and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Come out from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' And then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans, that is Mesopotamia. He settled in Haran, and from there his father died. God removed him into this country, which you are now living." So, in Genesis 12:1, Abraham's commanded to come out. That's not the first time. You can back up just a few verses to chapter 11, and it says, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans." That's from Mesopotamia. That's really what became Babylon, Babylon the Great. And Acts 7 tells us that right there, God said, "Come out." And so they come out. And what does verse 31 say? It says, they went as far as Haran and settled there. They stopped. They settled. They didn't go into the land of promise. They didn't obey the command. So chapter 12 and verse 1, they've got to hear it again. The Lord said to Abram, "Come out." So he's got to get the double command. Why? He's become comfortable in his country. It was a land of idolatry, by the way. He apparently wasn't greatly bothered by that. He wanted to stay in the land. He gets this repeated command to shock him to come out. He needs the repetition, and in fact, he still can't do it on his own. Hebrews chapter 7 says, "And God removed him to the promised land." Augustine said, "Lord, command what you will, but give what you command." It's only by grace that Abraham was even able to obey the second command. And then we have the repeated command, "Come out," again, that we read in Genesis chapter 19. And there we find Lot, verse 12, chapter 19, "Then the man said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here, a son-in-law and your sons and daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, and these were the ones who were to marry his daughters, and said, 'Up, come out.'" There it is. "Up, come out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to be joking to his sons-in-laws. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." And the Greek Old Testament adds, "Come out," a second time. We actually get a second command. And it's really expressed in the Hebrew text as well, when he says, "Up, get out." So we get two come outs. And then in verse 16, Lot hesitated. "So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city." He could not obey the commands. His family's given the command twice, one to the sons-in-law and then to Lot. He cannot come out. You see, Lot had become conformed to his world. To leave the security of Sodom seemed ridiculous for him and actually his sons-in-laws. Remember that Lot himself chose to live in Sodom. Why? Remember, Abraham said, "Lot, you choose where you want to go, and then I'll choose." And what does Lot choose? He looks around and he sees a valley. He said, "It looked like the Garden of Eden, and it was Sodom and Gomorrah." And that's where he went to stay. That's why he has to be forcibly led out of Sodom. He has to be given the command, "Come out." His family is given that command twice. He's so rooted to his worldly security, like Abraham was. It was only the compelling grace of God that drove him out of the city. It's interesting how Ezekiel describes Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to this description in chapter 49. Of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and verse 49. "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Careless ease. What does that mean? They cared less about the things that mattered, God, His Word, and they didn't help the poor and the needy. What's careless mean? It means you don't care about the important things. Sodom was in careless ease. Lot was conformed to that careless ease. Lot's wife and the whole family were commanded, don't look behind you. What did she do? She looked behind her. And she became like a pillar of salt. Why? Scripture tells us, for example, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 23, that after the destruction of Sodom, it became a salt flat. It was just salt. And so, because she disobeys, she becomes like what she's committed to, what she reveres, she resembles. That was ultimately where she was rooted. That was her ultimate security, not God. And so she becomes a pillar of salt, like that which she wanted to live in. If they had not have come out, all of them would have been judged. The commands come again to Israel in Egypt, repeatedly again. In Exodus chapter 6, we find God speaking with Moses. He says in verse 6 of Exodus 6, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." See, I'll bring you out. "And I will deliver you from the bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people." Remember Revelation 18:5, "My people, come out of her, my people." "Then I will take you for my people and I will be your God. You'll know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession." So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. But they did not listen on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of the land." But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me." So he gave them the command to come out. They didn't listen. And then he says, "How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And as you might remember, throughout chapters 7, all the way up to 14, until Israel actually comes out, Moses repeatedly goes before Israel and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He won't let them go. And then it's softened, and Moses comes again, "Let my people go." And it's hardened. And that goes on a number of times. Each time he says, "Let my people go," it's a command, an implicit command to Israel. Get ready to go. Let's go out. They don't want to go. First of all, they're fearful of what might happen to them. But they had become conformed to the land as well, to Egypt. It's evident that it's clear once they get into the wilderness, they want to return to eat some of the food that they had there, at least, that they didn't have in the wilderness. And the golden calf that they set up was an image from Egypt. They become conformed. They did not want to leave. They have to get these multiple commands. And then when Israel again is in exile in Babylon, we get the repeated commands. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 45 says, "Come out from her, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord." And that's the second command that's given in chapter 51. The first is in verse 6. Flee. It's a synonym. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment. Israel had grown accustomed in Babylon. They'd been there 70 years. They had established jobs, homes. The majority did not want to come out. They'd become settled there in a land of idols. In fact, when they do come out, it's only a remnant that finally comes out. The majority stayed. And if they didn't come out, they'd be judged along with Babylon. Isaiah, also speaking to Israel in Babylon, gives a double command. Chapter 52, verse 11, "Depart, depart, Go out from there, touch nothing unclean, and then come out of her midst. Purify yourselves. Come out. A double command again. These double commands, repeated commands, because the people of God had become too secure in a land they should not have been secure in. In our passage, chapter 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people, so that you may not be participated in her sins, and so you may not be receiving of her plagues. Jeremiah 51, 45 is probably the main allusion behind our Revelation 18, 5 text, but all the others are echoing there as well. Isaiah chapter 52, even Sodom and Gomorrah, that narrative says that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has been multiplied towards me. The cry comes up to me. Their cry has been lifted up before the Lord. So the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah had come to the Lord. Notice what chapter 18 and verse 5 says of the book of Revelation. After our verse of come out, we have the statement, come out. Why? Verse 5, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Even Sodom and Gomorrah is echoed here. All of these are piled up and put in to this verse, with Jeremiah 51, 45 most explicit. What's the point? The point is, God's people are to separate from the world's sin, lest they become judged like the world. But who is it exactly that we're to come out from? Well, it says we're to come out from Babylon. Chapter 18 and verse 2 identifies the person we're to come out from. It says this, an angel cries, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. That's who the people of God are to come out from. But who is Babylon? There's some who think that Babylon here is going to be the revived, actual, literal Babylon. And it's going to be Iraq in the Middle East. And that Iraq, as Babylon revived, will become a world power, if not the world power, and will become the center of economic world trade because, perhaps, of its oil. And so some see that this is a literal fulfillment of prophecy here in chapter 18. It's the revived Babylon. She wasn't completely destroyed. But the Old Testament promise, when Babylon was judged by Persia in the Old Testament, that she would be completely destroyed. She would never rise again. Listen to these passages, chapter 50 of Jeremiah, and verses 39 to 40. The desert creatures will live in Babylon along with the jackals. It will never again be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. When God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. In Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 19, there are several passages that we could cite here. Chapter 13 of Isaiah, beginning at verse 19, in Babylon the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be, that's pretty decisive. Sodom and Gomorrah never rose again. Neither will Babylon. In fact, verse 20 of chapter 13 of Isaiah says it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. Now some look at that who think that chapter 18 is about a revived literal Babylon and say, look, there have been shepherds who have pitched their tents there, probably, and Arabs. So they didn't completely fall. They'll be raised again. I think that's pedantic literalism. There are probably people who have pitched their tents in the area of Sodom. That doesn't mean that Sodom was never completely destroyed. So Isaiah 22 goes on and says that her fateful time will come, her days will not be prolonged. Geopolitical Babylon would never rise again. This is not some kind of fulfillment of a prophecy that Babylon would rise again in the latter days. But what's the significance of Babylon? Well, remember, there were three things at least about Babylon that were crucial. It was a place of exile, a place of persecution, and thirdly, a place of temptation. And now the whole world is like that. In Revelation, Babylon symbolizes the world which trusts in itself, in its own security, whether it be economic, whether it be trusting in some part of society or peer groups, some sort of religious security that is not of God. Chapter 17 makes it very clear that Babylon is a symbol. It's not some kind of literal, revived, geopolitical force. Chapter 17 says this in verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." I mean, is this some kind of a huge prostitute who's sitting on a giant inner tube on the sea? Are we to take this literally? Obviously not. It is a symbol. A symbol of what? Well, verse 15, and here we're helped a little bit. Often we're not in the book of Revelation as explicitly as this. Verse 15 of chapter 17 says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." The harlot is a world system, an evil world system, an ungodly economic and social religious world system that controls people. That's the point of it. Chapter 18 of verse 4 says, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins, and so that you may not receive of her plagues." But now we have to ask, not only who is Babylon, but we have to ask, what kind of sins are we to come out of? How should we separate from Babylon? How should we separate from this world system? Should we separate spiritually and physically in some way, the way that Abraham and Lot and Israel did? It's difficult to separate physically, since the whole world is now Babylon. There's no nation or land we can flee to in order to obey this command in the literal way that Abraham, Lot, and Israel did. There was a family that lived in England. They lived in the city. They got tired of all the hubbub of the city, the busyness of the city, the crime in the city, the noise of the city. They said, "We're moving. We're going to go to a peaceful island." And so they moved to the Falklands, just off of Argentina. And a year or two later, there was a war. And the Falklands was the center of the war between Britain and Argentina. You can't separate from the world to find peace and security. Indeed, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10, you'll probably remember it, "I wrote you, Corinthians, in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters." You can't separate from them, for then you'd have to come out of the world. You have to live among them, but not be like them. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, he quotes Isaiah 11. Remember we read Isaiah 11, which says, come out from Babylon? Paul quotes that same passage, and he says, "Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean." Is that saying, look, go to the Middle East in Iraq and come out? Obviously, it's not a literal command like that. The point is that Corinth had become part of Babylon, and they were to come out of Babylon, come out of the sins of Babylon. It's not a place in the Middle East. It's symbolic for the whole world. We should not primarily separate physically from the world, but spiritually. How are we to do that? What are the sins that chapter 18 and verse 4 is talking about that we should come out of? Well, I think we should separate from trusting in the world's security in the way that Abraham and Lot and Israel did, in the way that unbelievers do today who trust in the world's security. Chapter 18 and verse 3 says something very striking about the world under Babylon's influence. Chapter 18 and verse 3 says this, "For all the nations have drunk of the passion of her immorality. In chapter 17, in verse 2, says that Babylon was the one with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. So they'd become intoxicated with Babylon's influence. What happens when you're intoxicated? Well, number one, intoxication removes a desire to resist temptation. So if you become intoxicated, you're more open. Let's say you might gamble more than you should, or might gamble and lose your money, or you might be open to sexual temptation and do that because you're under the influence of too much alcohol. Secondly, alcohol blinds one to one's own insecurity. You might have seen the commercial, this young guy, he's intoxicated, he's on the roof of a building, he's walking around, he's invincible, and he walks off the building and apparently to his death. He was blinded to his own insecurity because of the intoxication. Thirdly, intoxication numbs one from execution. Throughout the past years, people have been given alcohol to numb them from the fear of the coming execution. And so with Babylon, her intoxication removes the desire to resist her influence, to make a sin. Secondly, her alcohol blinds us to her true insecurity and that God is the only security. And finally, her alcohol numbs us. It anesthetizes us from coming judgment, from the fear of coming judgment. Many things in the world can do this. Wrong peer groups, drugs, literal drugs, literal alcohol, the kind of music that we listen to. Notice how Revelation 18 explains the sin of trusting in the world's security. Look at chapter 18 and verse 9. Says, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously or luxuriously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. That is referring not merely to the judgment that's coming and that they're mourning and fearing that judgment. They see Babylon judged, they're about to be judged. No, they're also mourning because they're losing their luxury, that secure place that they had. Verse 15 of chapter 18. It's not just the kings. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. Again, why are they fearing and mourning? Well, they see Babylon judged. Yep, and they're going to be judged, but that's not all. They're losing their secure place. Notice it says they became rich from her in verse 15. In verse 19, we get a third group, not just the merchants, but now the mariners. They threw dust on their heads, were crying out, weeping and mourning, say, woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she's been laid waste. They see Babylon judged, and they realize they're about to be judged. They fear, they mourn. But that's not all. Their security, their luxury, their great living is now being taken away. And so what we find is, in fact, even there's another image here in verse 23 of chapter 18. In the middle of the verse, it says, for your merchants were the great men of the earth because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. The word for sorcery there is pharmakeia. Now, if you've ever been in Greece, in a town, you see pharmakeias often on the corners of streets. Those are the drug stores. That's where you get drugs to, you know, if you have some bad pain, you can get some drugs there to alleviate that pain. Here, it's the drugs of Babylon the Great. Another image, she's shooting drugs into the veins of people to influence them to do what she wants. So these three classes of people mourn when the ungodly economic system is destroyed. Why? Because they placed their faith in it. That was their security. That was their comfort zone. That is what they had hoped in instead of God. And so they mourn. They fear. As in Babylon, Revelation sees the sin of worldly unbelievers to be what? Careless ease, self-sufficiency, self-confidence, in themselves and in the world's security instead of confidence in God. People think their own ability to achieve security determines their destiny instead of God. It's easy not to trust God, especially in a culture where all our needs are met. Laodicea had that problem in chapter 3 and in verse 17. Because Jesus says, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, you do not know that in reality you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. They had all their needs met. And so they were in careless ease. They were not caring about the things they should have been. They'd become anesthetized. Jesus says, I advise you to buy into me. Buy true gold. Buy true garments. Buy true eye salve so you'll see. They're going to be judged by Babylon if they don't repent. That careless ease, it's an indifference to the things that matter, the things of the Lord and His Word and obedience to it. It's an unconcern, careless ease, an unconcern for the things of the Lord. Do you and I sometimes have an unconcern? Are we indifferent to the things of the Lord, His Word? It's negligence of the things that matter. It's careless, having not much care for the things that matter. The point is that the chief purpose of humanity in the book of Revelation is to glorify God, find security in Him, and enjoy Him. Not glorify oneself, not make a name for oneself, and enjoy our own achievements. Throughout the book of Revelation, we find the statement that we are to glorify God. We're to give Him the honor. The end of chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And then also God and the Lamb at the end of chapter 5. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. It's interesting that that phrase, Babylon the Great, occurs 11 times in the book of Revelation, emphasizing that it is the world that thinks it is great and not God. In fact, the phrase comes from Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar had built Babylon the Great. And after he builds it, he looks at it and says, is this not Babylon the Great? He took great confidence in it, great security in it, great pride in it. What happened to him? God makes him an animal to grovel in the ground, to punish him. Babylon the Great manifests itself in various ways. Many years ago, Muhammad Ali, the great heavyweight boxer, said, I am the greatest. The book of Revelation says only God is the greatest. Chapter 19, verse 17, in many manuscripts. Titus 2:13 speaks of Jesus as our great God and Savior. To focus on humanity is the center of everything. To get secure in the world and not in the Lord is a sin. Laodicea had begun to commit that sin. As Luther said, whatever our heart clings to and confides in, that is really our God. What does your heart cling to and confide in? Maybe it's you have an illness. Maybe you got an economic problem. Your job isn't going well. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've got problems in your marriage. In the midst of all the chaos, whatever chaos may be in your life, may you confide in God, in His security, and not in your own. Careless ease is how what we can become conformed to. So we're to separate from the world's self-confidence and security, lest we be judged like the world. That's what Revelation 18:4 is saying. We should not be of the world in this way, but remain in it to witness and to suffer that God is our only security. He is our confidence. When young people, maybe in elementary school, junior high school, high school, when their peer groups are doing something, whatever it may be, maybe to be a part of it, you have to be involved in drugs or alcohol or stealing or something else. And then if you're a Christian, you're attracted to that peer group, you have to ask yourself, what's my security here, the peer group or the Lord? That's really a hard question for young people. We need to pray for them. If you want to get married, what's your criteria for a mate? Is it good looks and a good personality? That's wonderful. Song of Solomon says so. However, if it's not also one's commitment to the Lord, you're going to find trouble. David Wells, in a book called No Place for Truth, has defined worldliness in this way. Worldliness is what any particular culture does to make sin seem normal and righteousness seem strange. If we're uncomfortable and feel strange with reading our Bibles, praying, witnessing, going to church, then we've been injected with Babylon's drugs and drunk of her wine. What's the consequence of not separating? Well, chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And this is why we find chapter 18 and verse 4 saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. 1 John chapter 2 says this, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we can stop right there. You know a true mark of a believer? Really? What John is saying in both his 1 John and Revelation, true mark of a believer separating from the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, just like everything in that garbage dump. The world is passing away. And also what's lust. But the one who does the will of God in Christ abides forever. Will we mourn like the world? At the time of judgment, have we separated ourselves spiritually so that we're prepared for eternity? Will we mourn like the unbelieving kings and the unbelieving merchants and the unbelieving mariners who mourned not only because judgment was coming, because they were losing their security in Babylon the Great? It's interesting how these kings and merchants and mariners are described in chapter 17 and verse 2. Listen to their description. In chapter 17 and verse 2, Babylon is the one with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. That phrase, those who dwell on the earth. In Greek, it's a five-word phrase. It occurs 8 times throughout the book of Revelation, and intriguingly, it never refers to Christians. Well, we live on the earth. Why aren't we called those who dwell on the earth? Well, because Hebrews says we're pilgrims. We're passing through the earth. We don't hold on to anything tightly, too tightly, because we're passing through. Whereas unbelievers, those under the influence of Babylon, the earth is their home. They're rooted to the earth. They cannot look beyond this world for their security. Can you look beyond this world for your security? In fact, this phrase, the ones who dwell on the earth, most of the time in Revelation, explicitly refers to idol worshipers. Why? Because the world is their idol. That's where they find their ultimate security. Where is your ultimate security? Where is your ultimate comfort? There should be some sign of genuine belief for a Christian, and part of that is coming out. As 1 John 2, verse 15 says, those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Do we trust more in Christ or more in the world's security? We need to ask ourselves where our own loyalties lie, to Christ or to worldly security and comfort. Are we too comfortable? Sometimes we need to be shocked out of our anesthesia. Many of you have heard this illustration. It's a well-worn one. It's applicable here, the frog in the water. You put a frog in a pan of water. You turn the flame up slowly. And as it gets hotter and hotter, the frog doesn't notice that because the frog is a cold, is a creature who has no alarm system for that. And so eventually the water's turned up and eventually the frog could hop out at any time, but doesn't and gets boiled. And so Revelation is saying, come out! Come out of her, my people. Be shocked if you're becoming too conformed to the world and to the rising temperature, to too much alcohol from Babylon. The book of Revelation comforts the afflicted, but it afflicts those who are too comfortable, like those in Laodicea. And note it says in chapter 18 and verse 4, notice what it says again. Come out of her, my people. Again, that's most explicitly from Jeremiah 51 and verse 45. Who's my people there? It's Israel. Who's my people here? It's a continuation of true Israel. We are the continuation of the true people of God. We are to come out. Judgment is sure. It's coming. Would Laodicea be prepared for it? Will we? Will we be mourning at the time of judgment or rejoicing? Remember, this is a command to the church. So those who don't come out will suffer judgment. This is a command to persevere to the church. Christ can come at any time. This command is for the church during the latter day church age. You know, we're in the latter days. Remember what Peter says at the very beginning of the church age? Chapter 2 and verse 17 of Acts. In these last days, God has poured forth of His Spirit. We're living in the latter days. Christ could come at any time. We need to be coming out, so we'll be ready for His coming. Babylon is out to seduce. She's cunning, powerful, stunningly attractive, utterly destructive. We're to separate from the world's self-confidence and security, lest we be judged like the world. Why do we cling? As one pastor has said, why do we cling so tenaciously to Babylon? Why do we pursue things? Do we put too much of a high priority in spending too much of our time working and worrying about our material involvement in the city of Babylon? The material things of Babylon are headed for destruction, destined for the scrap heap. They'll one day smolder beneath a simmering flame amidst stinking mounds of rotting garbage. Revelation 18:21 says, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. But at the time of the demise of the Babylonian world system will be the rise of God's true, godly city. Chapter 21 says this about the destruction of Babylon. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth dominated by Babylon passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. At the time Babylon is judged will be the rise of the people of God. All of us will rise from the dead. Those living will be transformed into a resurrected creature. We'll rise from the dead. And we will do so because Christ rose from the dead. If we're in union with Him, we benefit from Him. And essentially, Christ is a resurrected Christ. And that continues. He's still resurrected. And because of His resurrection and our solidarity with Him, we'll be raised as well. The gospel is this. Christ died. He came to life again as the Lord God of heaven and earth. If there's someone here that has never really believed that, maybe just in the head, maybe it's just been mental assent, but not heart assent. Or maybe you're here for the first time, or you've come just a few times. And if you have not believed that, may the Lord give you grace to do so. And may you not have any peace or comfort until you do trust in that. Come out of her, my people, so that you may not participate in her sins, so that you may not partake and receive of her plagues. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would cause us to be a people who are true and loyal to you, increasingly coming out of Babylon the Great, increasingly wanting to give honor and glory to your name. I pray this in Christ's name.